Well, I'm so glad to see all of you here tonight, and what a privilege we do have to go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm glad you're here tonight because our topic, our teaching topic, is on prayer and fasting. And Jane Kumis is going to be coming in and sharing the teaching with us tonight. But I just want to take a moment and let's go before the Lord and pray for our evening. Lord, we come to you and we just give you all the honor and glory and praise for who you are. Lord, we know that you sit on your throne overlooking all that is happening in this world and all that is in your universe. And yet we have the privilege to come before you, before your throne, and we can bring our needs and our wants and our anxieties, and you hear us, and you are a loving, faithful God who loves his children and answers in a way that is best for us and brings you glory. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight, that we would be attentive to what Jane has to teach us, that you would prick our hearts in the area that we need to just be challenged in and grow in. And as we learn about prayer and fasting, and so many of us don't even understand what fasting is, what the purpose of it is, and how it even looks in our life. So I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to just growing in this discipline, this spiritual discipline in our lives. I pray that you would use it to grow us and to change us. I pray that you be with Jane as she comes tonight, all the hard work and study that she's put into this teaching. I pray that you would speak through her. I pray that your word would be clear to all of us and that you would just use this teaching in a mighty way. And we thank you, Lord, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Hello. I'm very excited to talk about prayer and fasting tonight. Prayer and fasting are two more of the spiritual disciplines that we're learning about this year that are important for a Christian's life. But before I begin, let me tell you two things that I'm not going to do tonight. First, pardon me, I'm not going to teach you everything you ever wanted or needed to know about prayer and fasting. Okay? I certainly can't do that, and I'm a learner just as you are. But I hope that you'll see this time we spend together as a helpful overview of prayer and fasting, and that you'll desire to grow in prayer and fasting as you pray and fast. And secondly, I'm not going to condemn you or make you feel guilty about your heart and your life in regards to prayer and fasting. But I do hope that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to your heart, and challenge you about prayer and fasting for your own life and your own walk with the Lord. So let's learn some things about these spiritual disciplines. First, we're going to talk about prayer. If you look at your outline, you'll see a couple of definitions of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. It's our lifeline and connection to God. It's also an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. All right, now that we know what prayer is, kind of, let's see what prayer is not. Prayer is not a tool for manipulating God or a way to control God or twisting his divine arm. It's also not making demands of God or commanding him to do something. We don't demand or command anything of God. We ask him. It's also not bargaining with God. God, if you do this, I'll do this. And it's not only asking for things, and it's also not a focus on ourselves. Rather, it's a focus on God and his will. So why don't we pray? Well, let's look at some reasons why Christians don't pray. Maybe us. Well, one of them is that we don't really feel that we need it. Life is pretty good, and we don't feel desperate for God's help. Or we're pretty confident in our own abilities to handle life and the situations in our lives ourselves, which is really without God. It's us doing life in our own strength. Or we're distracted and it's not on our radar. Or we don't plan to pray. Time is not allotted in our lives for prayer. Or we think prayer is boring as we say the same old things about the same old things. As we think about getting ready to pray, there are some prerequisites or conditions that need to be met in order for our prayers to be answered. The first one is that we need to be in a right relationship with God. And this is called salvation. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." We need to be saved from our sins. We need to hear the gospel and respond to it. We need to understand that God is holy and cannot accept us in all of our sinfulness. Our works, no matter how good we think they are, will never be good enough to save us or make us acceptable to God. We are sinners in need of a Savior. But the good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus, to earth to live the obedient life that we are unable to live. And Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. We could be forgiven and cleansed of our sins and made new, born again. John 3:3 says just this, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When we repent or turn away from our sins, we receive the forgiveness of God, the gift of salvation, and this puts us in a right relationship with God. We also need to cultivate a humble heart. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The Lord wants us to have humble hearts. James 4:6 reminds us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the next thing we need to do is seek a righteous life, to live a righteous life. A life of right living before our holy God, not sinful living. James 5:16 tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So a right relationship, a humble heart, and a righteous life are all important for God to hear our prayers. So what did Jesus say about prayer? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 7, right here. In verse 5, "And when you pray," Jesus said, "you must not be like the hypocrites." And then in verse 6, he said, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door." And verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." So it's not if we pray, but when we pray. Jesus expected his disciples to pray, and if we're his disciples, he expects us to pray. The acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, is a simple and easy way to remember four biblical words regarding prayer. They are adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And this acronym ACTS is a little model to help us begin to pray. Our verse this month highlights these four elements of prayer. You should have your little verse in front of you on a little card. It looks like this. Angela so beautifully designed this for us tonight. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Okay, that part isn't on there, but that's okay. It was a very long verse. "Rejoice in the Lord always" is adoration. "Do not be anxious about anything," which is confession, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So adoration, A, is praising God, worshiping him, adoring God for who he is. Psalm 147, 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." So we thank God because he is great and strong and powerful and wise. He's the creator of the universe. There are all kinds of wonderful things we can exclaim to God to praise and worship and adore him for who he is. The C is confession, and confession means to agree with God about our sin, our sins of thought and word and deed. Psalm 38:18 says, "I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin." So we need to recognize and identify our sin. We need to own it, and confess it to God. And what a joy it is that when we're sorry about our sin and we confess it to God and turn away from our sin, that God will forgive us. And we know this because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was C. T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving focuses on what God has done. God has saved us. He loves us. He protects us. He provides for us. And it's great to read the Psalms to see many ways to thank him in thanksgiving. S is supplication, asking God for something, a request for ourselves or for others. We can ask God for his mercy, his guidance, his protection, many things. This includes intercession, which is praying on behalf of others or ourselves for salvation for someone, healing, protection, guidance. All Christians are intercessors. We all can and should pray for one another. So we may bring everything by prayer to God. Every person, every object, every issue, every circumstance, every situation, everything is something we may bring before God. And I wanted to mention that there are other types of prayers. There are prayers of commitment, prayers of repentance, lament, dedication, there's imprecatory prayer, but those are beyond the scope of this teaching tonight, so I won't be really talking about them. But now let's talk about praying scripture back to God. Did you hear that? Praying scripture back to God. Let's talk about that. There's a vital heart connection between the Word of God and prayer. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This means that the Word of God pierces to the deep recesses of our hearts and reveals to us the desires and motivations of our hearts and convicts us of sin. So prayer is our response to what God has revealed to us about ourselves and our needs. If you look at the box, I've got a point there. God speaks to us in his word, and we listen to what he's saying. So he speaks to us in his word, and we listen to what he's saying from his word. Then we speak to him in prayer based on what he has spoken to us in his word. So God's word is the launching pad for prayer. The word of God and prayer are inseparable. All right, let's talk about more about what praying scripture is. It's a means of helping us to have meaningful prayer by praying as we read the Bible. It's also a way to help us focus our minds on the Lord, and it's a way to assure us that the subject matter of our prayers is pleasing to God. All right, so what praying scripture isn't? Okay, it's not seeing or treating every verse or passage as specifically written for our situation or affecting our own lives. It's also not taking verses out of context because we want them to be true for us. And it's not claiming verses and demanding that God answer us according to that verse. So how do we pray scripture back to God? Well, the whole Bible is a divine treasure chest. We can, and we should, and we will be prompted with things to pray about any time we read the Word of God. Think Acts, A-C-T-S. As we read any passage of Scripture, we can look for ways to approach God with adoration, rejoicing, giving thanks, praising him, confession, repenting, thanksgiving, gratefulness for what God has done, and supplication, making a request for myself or others. Also, the book of Psalms, which in Hebrew means book of praises, was the songbook of Israel and meant to be sung to God. The whole range of human emotions, exhilaration, frustration, discouragement, guilt, repentance, forgiveness, joy, gratitude, dealing with enemies, contentment, discontentment, are all found in the Psalms. So we can find words to help us in whatever particular need or trouble we have when we look into the book of Psalms. Also, in the New Testament, the gospel accounts and the epistles are especially helpful to prompt our adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication as we're reading God's word. So to pray scripture back to God, we simply need to read God's word and pray God's word back to him in our own words. Easy? Okay. So let your Bible reading and your prayer become inseparable by reading and praying the Bible. All right, now we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an example or pattern or model for prayer taught by Jesus. The Lord's Prayer can be recited in 20 seconds, but it's not something that's going to be very meaningful if we rush through it in 20 seconds. And it's not something that should be used as a penance or payment for our sin, like reciting the Lord's Prayer 5 times or however many times in order to be forgiven for our sins. The Lord's Prayer is a powerful and meaningful model and outline for prayer that Jesus gave us. About 35 years ago, I learned to pray through the Lord's Prayer, seeing each section as a kind of track to run on and pray on. And I learned that as I'm trekking along praying, if I would get interrupted or need to pause, I could get right back on the track and pick up where I left off and keep going, keep praying. So I've enjoyed praying this prayer in my life for many years, and I continue to pray it. I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer tonight as an example of praying scripture. And I want to point out first that we'll see all of Acts in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in Matthew and the book of Luke. And we're going to look at it in Matthew. And here I've broken down verses 9 through 13. We'll read it, and I'll read it quickly and show you where Acts is. In verse 9, it says, Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's adoration. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," is supplication. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," is supplication and thanksgiving. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," is confession. And verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is supplication. At this time, I'd like you to go to Appendix 1 on page 6 of your outline. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And again, this is from Matthew chapter 6. This is a breakdown of the Lord's Prayer that I've organized for you. I'm going to describe the different petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and then I'm going to pray in each section along the way to demonstrate how we can use the Lord's Prayer as a guide to pray. So we'll be praying scripture. Okay, the Lord's Prayer consists of a preface, 6 petitions or requests, and a conclusion. Preface, "Our Father in heaven," teaches us to address our prayers to our Heavenly Father, God alone. We are to draw near to God in humility, reverence, and confidence as children who look to our Father who is ready and able to help us. We are adopted by God as sons, in our case daughters, through our salvation. So we're speaking to our Heavenly Father and we're drawing near to him in praise, worship, and adoration. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you Father. Lord, you've adopted us into your family because of the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from our sins and made us your adopted children. Thank you, Father. First petition, hallowed be your name. To hallow is to make holy, separate, sanctify, set something apart from other things. We are praying for God's name to be hallowed, honored, and not profaned or dishonored. We pray that God's glory and holiness would be made known in all the earth. Let's pray. Hallowed be your name. Father, we thank you that your name is holy. You are Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You are Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You're Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals. You're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And you're Jehovah Rohi, Lord who is our shepherd. So many other names, Lord. You have so many names. Father, may your name be honored everywhere, and may your name be hallowed in all the earth. May the fame of your name be great. Hallowed be your name. Second petition, your kingdom come. We're praying that by the power of the gospel, the kingdom of God will be advanced and Satan's kingdom will be progressively overthrown until Christ returns and the fullness of his kingdom is manifest. Let's pray. Father, let your kingdom come. Lord, we pray that you would advance your kingdom of righteousness in the earth and cause the kingdom of darkness to be overthrown. We pray for a great spiritual awakening everywhere, that people everywhere would become aware of their sin and repent of their sin and come to know Christ. And we pray for revival in your church, Lord, that you would renew our passion for you with a fresh outpouring of your life-giving spirit. Third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's will, not ours, to be done in our lives, for ourselves, our families, our church, our nation, and the world, and that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Let's pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray for ourselves, our families, our church, our nation, and the world. And this is where I would go into more detail, of course. Praying, we all can. Help us to obey your word and to know and submit to your sovereign will in all things. May your will be done, Lord. Fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. We are invited to ask for what we need, everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, our daily necessities, God's provision for our physical needs. May we receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. I'm not going to read all of these things, but that's really a very neat thing from Luther's Small Catechism. Let's pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, we thank you that you daily provide for all our needs. Help us to know the difference between our needs and our wants and to be content with all that you provide for us. Lord, help us to use the resources you've provided in a God-honoring way with the wisdom that you supply. Fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In this petition, we ask God to forgive us our sins as we are to forgive those who sin against us. Let's pray. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, we thank you for your gracious forgiveness towards each of us. We set our hearts to forgive others who sin against us. Help us in this, Lord, to see others as you see us, and to forgive them in the same way that you, through Christ, have forgiven us. Sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we're asking God to lead us toward good and away from evil, to guard us from the evil one, and to give us the desire to avoid the dangers of sin altogether. God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. Let's pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, please help us to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. Lord, we put on the full armor of God, and we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Conclusion. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Or amen. These words were likely an addition by Christians in the early church as a doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Doxologies, or hymns of praise to God for his glory, are found throughout the Bible, and this ending looks very similar to the doxology in 1 Chronicles 29, which was prayed by King David. Let's pray. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. And that's 1 Chronicles 29. And we just prayed another scripture. And amen comes from a Hebrew root meaning stability, to be firm and secure, immovably true. It could be translated, so be it, or so shall it be. And it emphasizes that God, who has commanded us to pray, will hear our prayers and answer them as he has promised. Let's pray. So, Lord, we say amen to all that we know to be true about you. Amen to your name above all names. Amen to your eternal kingdom. Amen to your sovereign will. Amen to your daily provision. Amen to your pardoning grace. Amen to your delivering power. Amen to your glory. Amen. All right. Let's go back to our outline. And I have a few miscellaneous things. A few little questions. Does God answer our prayers? And the answer is yes. God answers our prayers and responds to every call for help. And I love this verse, Psalm 4:3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Exodus 2:23-25. Israel in Egypt. They were groaning and crying out to God for rescue. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Isn't that beautiful? God hears us, he sees us, he remembers that we are weak and sinful and needy, and he knows, and he understands, and he answers. So when we pray, we may receive the response of yes, or no, or wait, in answers to our prayers. His answers may not always be what we desire, but Romans 8:28 assures us that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we, that should be can, confidently trust that he will always respond to our cries for help in accordance with his good and perfect will. 1 John 5:14 tells us that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked. How do we address God? We pray to the Father through or in the name of the Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the Trinity, and all three are active participants in a believer's prayer. So now that I've spoken about prayer, I have a challenge for you. It's a challenge to pray. Since prayer is expected, will you pray? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Since prayer is learned, will you learn to pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Since prayer is answered, will you persistently pray? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Would you be like Christ? Then do as he did. Discipline yourself to be a woman of prayer. All right. I'd also like to mention at this time that I've given you a little gift tonight, 31 ways to praise. So you can use this every day of the month, or you can use it however you'd like, but these are ways to praise and scripture verses with them. All right, and now let's talk about fasting. A biblical definition of fasting is this. Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food, activities, or other things for a spiritual purpose. And that's as opposed to abstinence from food for general health purposes or some other reason. So we're talking about Christian fasting because our fasting is rooted in our relationship with Christ and a desire to be more like Christ. And it's voluntary, it's not coerced. And as Christians, we should have a spiritual purpose. Having a biblical purpose is vital. It keeps us focused on our reasons for fasting before the Lord and propels us to pray. And here's a second definition. I love this definition by John Piper. Fasting is when we hunger for God, for a fresh encounter with God, for God to answer a prayer, for God to save someone, for God to work powerfully in our church, for God to guide us or protect us, and it's fasting is when we hunger for God more than when we hunger for the food God made us to live on. So let's look at what fasting is. It's a way to temporarily give something up in order to draw closer to God or redirect our attention to God. And it's also a way to help us to gain a new perspective on God. And it's a way to help us develop a renewed reliance on God. Let's look at what fasting is not. Our fasting is not a focus on the lack of food, or it's not a weight loss plan or a dieting method. It's also not a hunger strike to command or manipulate God into answering us. It's not a way to earn God's favor or impress him or earn his acceptance. We are already made acceptable to God through the work of Jesus, not our own works. And fasting is also not a way to appear more spiritual than others. So why don't we fast? Well, sometimes we're self-sufficient, or we're too comfortable, or we're not desperate enough. Or fasting goes against our flesh. Indeed, we're afraid of suffering or having a negative experience. Or it goes against the mainstream of culture. Or we don't know much or anything about fasting. Or we don't hunger for God. What we hunger for most, we worship. So what did the scripture say about fasting? Fasting is mentioned in scripture about 75 times, and that is a lot. In the Old Testament, men fasted before going to war. They fasted for deliverance from their enemies. They fasted for safe travels in dangerous places. And men and women fasted in repentance. Jesus fasted. He fasted for 40 days to prepare for his battle with Satan and to gain spiritual strength from his heavenly Father. And Jesus gave some instructions about fasting. We're going to look at Matthew 6. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18 here. First, he gave a negative command. In verse 16, Jesus said, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." In other words, when you fast, don't announce it by the way you look or act. Don't look miserable, and don't talk about how hungry you are. Don't tell everyone you're fasting. And then Jesus gave a positive command in verse 17. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." So comb your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, put on a happy face. And instead of looking like a hungry scavenger, present yourself so well that no one can tell by your appearance that you're fasting. The only observer of your fast should be the Lord. And then Jesus gave a promise in verse 18, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Fasting is between you and God. It's a personal, private thing. So we learn from this passage that Jesus expected his disciples to fast, but he also cautioned them not to do it for the wrong reasons. I would like us to, you to please turn to the Appendix 2 on page 7. It's entitled 20 Scriptural Reasons to Fast. And I have compiled these, just 20. They're scriptural reasons or concerns and some examples of those who have fasted. And they're a challenge to each of us to see one reason at least that we can fast. And don't worry, I'm not going to go through this tonight, but this is your homework. I would like you to take this home and prayerfully read through these reasons and any other reasons that you can think of and see if you can find at least one reason that you can fast or learn how to fast. So that's your homework. All right. Now let's talk about how we fast. How do we fast? Well, before you embark on a fast, pray, and definitely have a biblical purpose. And if you fast from food, decide whatever food or foods or meals to refrain from and for how long, like one meal or two meals or three meals. A very important thing during a fast from food is to stay hydrated. And it's also important to know that there are certain individuals who should not fast from food for long periods of time without medical supervision, and maybe not at all from food. Those with physical problems which could make fasting difficult or dangerous, and women who are pregnant or nursing. When you fast, also fast from other distractions, like social media or other activities. And you can read those on your own. You should try to remove distractions from your life to give you more time to devote yourself to prayer and fasting and focusing on the Lord. And when you fast, pray and read God's word during your fast. It's a blessing when we can see our fast not as a duty, but as a delight, as something that we yearn for, so that we can have an intimate, set-apart time to spend with the Lord. And it's very important to return to regular eating slowly after a longer fasting time from food. And I know that we ladies really enjoy testimonies in these teachings, so I thought about that and I prayed about how I could bring a fasting testimony to you this evening. Since fasting is a personal and private spiritual discipline, I decided to quietly ask some ladies if they ever fast. And I was thrilled to get an answer of yes. So I asked these ladies 5 questions and had them share their responses with me by email. This was all done anonymously. None of these ladies know who participated. And I've compiled their responses and I'd like to share them with you, again, anonymously. So if you'll turn to Appendix 3 on page 8, I believe it is, you'll see fasting testimony excerpts. Now, these sisters are all describing their experiences with fasting from food. You'll probably see some things that they all have in common when they fasted, and you'll see some of their heartfelt reasons for fasting. I hope it encourages you to know that ladies who you probably know are practicing the spiritual discipline of fasting, and they have survived to tell about it. Okay, so I asked them these 5 questions, and here are their responses. And again, I've had to edit these to make them short enough to fit in one page, all in one page. So here we go. First question, what prompts you to fast? I fast when I feel an urgency to intercede for someone or something, a personal burden or a serious burden or need for someone else. I fast for loved ones who are very ill or who are hurting, or when I want to grow closer to the Lord. I have done 1 to 3 day fasts for a special burden, a special request on my heart. I tend to fast when a situation continues on with no resolution and I desire to see God intervene in it. All right. Next question. What does your fasting look like? What do you do? And I goofed up here, so I repeated one, started to repeat one, so let's start with number 2, the second one. What does your fasting look like? I usually start a fast after dinner, abstain from meals until dinner the next day, drink water and juice, set an alarm on my phone to prompt prayer for 5 to 10 minutes each hour. Another one, I eat lighter than usual, no sweets, desserts, food between meals. I pray throughout the day. Hunger pangs or a headache remind me that I'm fasting and prompt me to pray. I skip meals, hydrating with water or juice, praying throughout the day, reading God's word, praising him, thanking Jesus for his work on the cross, then more praying. Third question, what struggles do you have? What things do you battle when you fast? There's a common denominator here. I want to eat. My stomach growls, and I think about how uncomfortable this is for me now, but how it's nothing in comparison to the trial of the one I'm praying for. I feel hungry briefly throughout my fasting. I feel hungry, weak, get a headache periodically, have to focus on praying during those moments. I drink water frequently, warm water, helps when I'm cold during a fast. It's convicting when I realize this is light momentary affliction. And the last one, I battle giving into my hunger and focusing on prayer. Or I let pride get to me and I think, aren't I doing great? I'm fasting today. Or I think more Christians should be doing this. During those times, my fasting can turn into just being hungry. And this sister is describing her battle with her flesh. And that's exactly what we're battling against when we fast, especially when we abstain from food. I appreciate her honesty. Next question. How have you seen God answer your prayers through prayer and fasting? responses. I have seen good things happen, like God creating opportunities for sharing the gospel or having better communication with someone, and I know that He is at work. I've come to realize that the purpose of fasting is to wait on God, knowing that an answer is coming. I feel calm and peaceful when I remember this. I'm not always sure how He answers my prayers during fasting, but I do know that God answers my prayers in His will and His way. And that's right. This sister is remembering that it's God's will, and that it will be a yes or a no or a wait, and maybe she won't even really know His answer, but she's going to the Lord and she's seeking His will for someone or something. And the last one here, I have seen some very tangible answers to my prayers, especially during the past year, and I've been so encouraged. We can praise God for that. And the last question is, how has fasting changed you, or how has the Lord changed you because of fasting? Fasting is not rubbing a magic lamp so a genie appears and does my bidding. Taking a break from food, my phone, TV, etc., draws me closer to the Lord and reminds me of how weak I am and need of His care. I can look forward to uninterrupted communion with Him, listen to Him through His Word. It's a discipline that reveals the idols in my heart. Wow. She's doing just what we talked about tonight. She's looking to God's Word to hear Him speak to her. And don't you love her honesty in telling us that fasting reveals the idols in her heart? That's a great reason to fast. When I fast, it's not because I am trying to persuade God to do my will. Instead, it's a way to draw closer to the Lord. It's a very intimate time between myself and the Lord, a very special time to pour out my heart to Him. That's precious. Fasting helps me to trust the Lord, believing His will is going to be done. An answer is coming. And I say amen to this sister, and I love this, an answer is coming. That's her faith. Our sister's waiting on the Lord and trusting Him for His will. May God's will be done. When I commit to stepping back and earnestly looking to Him, fasting and praying become a beautiful communion. I feel closer to the Lord, like my spiritual senses are sharpened. His word comes alive, and even though I've given something up, I feel renewed and refreshed. So praise the Lord. May we all take a step of faith and see what the Lord might be calling us to give up so that we can gain something special and feel renewed and refreshed from our time spent with God in this very special way. And are we on page 8? Oh, it's 5 on yours. Sorry. 8 on mine. Okay, now I have another challenge for you. It's a challenge to fast. Will you pray about this spiritual discipline for your own life? Will you take a step towards fasting? Will you ask the Lord to help you to fast? Will you fast for the purpose of godliness? I hope you've seen tonight that reading God's word and praying and fasting all go together. Let's be feeding in His word and looking to Him in prayer and seeing what He would have for us to do and challenging ourselves in how we can grow in the Christian disciplines. And I'd like to close with this encouraging quote from Dr. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Dr. Bright said that, according to Scripture, personal experience, and observation, fasting and prayer can also effect change on a much grander scale. I am convinced that when God's people fast with a proper biblical motive, seeking God's face, not His hand, with a broken, repentant, and contrite spirit, God will hear from heaven. He will heal our lives, our churches, our communities, our nation, and world. Fasting and prayer can bring about a change in the direction of our nation, the nations of earth, and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is a powerful motivation in today's unsettled world. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray to close here. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love in each of our lives. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to our hearts tonight as we've taken a look at prayer and fasting. May we listen to You as You speak to us in Your word, Lord, and may we praise You and worship You and adore You. May we be convicted to confess and repent of our sins before you, Lord, and may thanksgiving be on our lips continually as we are grateful for our lives in Christ and the purposes that you've given each one of us for our lives here and now. And may we look outside of ourselves and our hearts be touched by the needs of others as we lift them up to you. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers and knowing and seeing and understanding and answering us. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. May your will be done, your will be done in each of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.